All right, if we could bring everybody back to their seats, please. I'm glad some of you are enjoying your time of visiting. Some people haven't even heard me yet, so that's great. All right, so this morning, John Schuett is going to be preaching for us. And he's been a longtime member here, and his wife Jen works here in administration, and he's going to be delivering the message in lieu of Jeremy being away this weekend. But to start, I want to read the passage that he's selected for us, and I'll be reading from the NIV, Luke 23, verses 13 through 34. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothing by casting lots. John, come on up. Just welcome John this morning and look forward to your message.
Good morning, everybody. Well, I thought it was appropriate to choose a passage from the Lent season, as we like to call it, and hopefully the Lord will use it to his purposes and to our benefit, and I hope we can follow it and enjoy it. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. If we had been in Jerusalem on that fateful day that changed the history of the world, we most likely would have been caught up in the excitement. I think most of us. There was something going on that was kind of rare. Three people were going to receive the death penalty, and there would be public crucifixion. And one of them was a prophet from Nazareth, a healer. a man who did miracles and saved, extended the lives of many people and brought people back from the dead. And the other two were revolutionaries, anarchists, actively opposing Roman rule. And so they were heroes to the Jewish people. One of them was also a thief. They are tough guys. And the crowd had that morning had a greedy appetite for the gruesome and looked forward to the show that was being put on. The prophet, the healer from Nazareth, had also been popular, especially with those who were hurting. They came from all over, hundreds of miles. They would carry their sick, and he healed them. We don't know how many he actually healed in his three-year ministry, but it's in the thousands. But here, and they heard him preach. They heard his words, and they used to say that he spoke with such authority, and he wasn't boring like the church leaders. But now he's so still. He's not saying anything. He's not complaining. He's not resisting. And that was so in spite of the fact that the people that were nearest him were so hostile. He didn't react to them. And so full of bitterness was their antagonism that even though they had nailed him to the cross, they wouldn't let him die in peace. They kept on ridiculing him, railing against him. And of course, the guards tore off his clothes and divided his coat between them. And even the other two men who were hanging on their crosses added their own insults to the senseless screaming of the crowds and the sarcasm of the churchmen. And then something happened that basically silenced one of the other two. He had been speaking foul language at our Lord, and suddenly that stopped. And we can imagine a period of quiet and reflection in this man, and then his verbal abuse turned into a prayer. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What happened? What changed suddenly? Well, it was because of the man from Nazareth in the center who was being railed against said this prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The Lord Jesus was at that moment beginning to experience extreme pain. The executioners had just finished driving in the spikes through his hands and his feet. And they had just finished standing the cross up on end with him on it and then dropping it in the hole. Very excruciating situation for Jesus. And Jesus felt the crush of the whole situation. Not only his physical pain, but he was angst-ridden, full of grief and so alone. He had come to his own people and his own people didn't want him. They rejected him. And last night, even his friends did, Thursday night. They had run to save their own skin. And it was only last night that he had given Peter that profound look of jilted love. Peter betrayed him or denied him. And he had begun to pray for Peter at that point, that Peter's faith would not fail. And it was only last night that he had suffered such anxiety and such pressure in anticipation of the next day that in the garden, blood came through the pores of his skin. And it was also just last night and through the night to today that he was scourged and beaten and kicked and really abused at the hands of Caiaphas and Herod, and Pilate, and of course the guards of the Roman legions. And then as we've read, the crowd wanted to free Barabbas, a really bad guy, and they yelled, "Crucify him." And yet, none of this tremendous burden could stifle his compassion. Not even his pain. If it was one of us, we wouldn't be able to think about good thoughts about anybody. But not even this terrible pain, as the iron nails ripped through his flesh, could his love be smothered. He is love. God is love. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't say, "Why? Why are you doing this?" He didn't say, "Why do you pierce the hands that fed you? Why do you nail the feet that followed you around to offer you mercy?" No, he could have said, "Why mock the one man who can save you and who desires to bless you?" But none of that. Instead, he plays the role here of a child, and in childlike faith, he says something to his father, "Father, forgive them." And you notice right away that he doesn't say, "I forgive them," right? He used to say that. During his ministry, he laid claim to being God, which he, of course, is. And often he would say, your faith has saved you, or your sins are forgiven. He had done this many times. He had claimed the authority to forgive sins. But here, he lays aside that authority. He lays aside even his divinity, or the power of his divinity, and he lays aside the authority to forgive. He lays aside his own majesty. He refuses to exercise his power. Jesus here is humbled to the lowest point, submitting to the horror of the crucifixion, undergoing the punishment that we deserve. He took the place of a guilty sinner. And so he's not going to do it. He asks his father to do it. "Please, Abba, forgive these people, because they don't know what they're doing." How often when we are going to forgive a friend or a sister or brother or our spouse, either during or after, we think, "Wow, how magnanimous of me, how generous of me. I actually could forgive so easily." There's a bit of selfishness in it. "I'm so big-hearted and generous that I can forgive others." How often it's a little bit about us, too. But Jesus here takes the place of a supplicant. And all he does is pray for somebody else. No selfishness, just love. Love for his enemies. What is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness means many things, but something is central in terms of the effect of forgiveness, and that is an intentional restoration of fellowship. An intentional restoration of fellowship. When the Father forgives us, he takes us back into his friendship and he walks with us as if we'd never sinned. His friendship is incredible. All the ugliness that there might be in our past, and all the baggage we have, and all the stuff that we don't want to think about, he has forgotten. He has promised in Jeremiah 31, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Done. And so he takes us back into his fellowship as if nothing ever happened. He treats us just like Jesus treated his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember he was treated so miserably there by his own disciples. He was so alone and so full of foreboding and angst that he would go away and pray to his father. And by that time, his father was already starting to withdraw his presence to some extent from him. And he was very lonely. He needed his friends. He leaned on them. He went back time and time again. Please, stay awake with me for an hour. But no, they fell asleep over and over again. They just didn't see his need. Now, in spite of that failure, eventually he said to them, rise up, let us go. And he carried on with his mission with these failures as if they'd never failed. Forgiveness means an intentional restoration of fellowship. But there's more to forgiveness than that. There's more to forgiveness than a clean slate. Forgiveness brings transformation. When Jesus prayed here for his enemies, he was praying really for a new life for them, for a new heart, if you like. He was, in a way, theologically speaking, praying for their regeneration. He was praying that they might know him, that they might sense his embrace, that they might experience his kind fellowship. He was praying that even the worst of the murderers would shout for joy. The old has passed away and all things have become new. We are new creatures. It's important to notice also that Jesus was confident that his prayer would be answered when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Confident that that prayer would be answered. And it was. Remember when he prayed for himself in the garden, it was a prayer with a condition. He said, my Father, if it be possible, it's not possible, but if it be possible, but it's not possible, let this cup pass from me. But here, there's no condition. He didn't ask his Father to forgive if forgiveness is possible. He knew that forgiveness was already in his own heart, and he knew that what he was offering, God the Father was offering too. He had said, I and my Father are one. And Jesus was fully confident in praying that the best would come to this, to these worst of his enemies, for their need was so great beyond anything they could know. Well, how do we respond to this prayer of Jesus? There is a real sense in which we too don't know what we're doing when we are cold in heart, when we walk away for a bit, or when we blatantly sin, or when we get so immersed in the baggage that we carry with us that we're depressed and we can't appropriate the grace of God. We don't feel the intimacy with Christ and he's distant and we're distant and it's very depressing. How do we respond when Jesus says, forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. Well, we first, and this is, I think a key thing to remember in terms of a relationship with God, we must be willing to receive forgiveness by God's grace. The danger is that, and we're all there, I'm there, and I think you probably are there too, the danger is that we want to maintain our own sense of moral rectitude, right? As if we don't really need fixing. And so, in order to be willing to receive his forgiveness, we must realize our need. It's very, very simple, very basic. We must confess. And this is not some unyielding rule or demand by a narrow-minded God. No. It's simply the case in the nature of things. It's only when we feel our need of forgiveness and when we long to return to Him that we will respond to Jesus' prayer. Forgiveness and forgiveness is offered to us freely, to everybody. And it's offered even eagerly. Please, open up, he says. No matter how bad we've been, really, but you know, it's only those who know they have come short, it's only those who know that they've missed the mark that will be willing to accept this astonishing gift. That's why the gospel is a gospel for sinners. It's for us. That's why Jesus took the place of a sinner and died a horrible death in order to transform them. He did it in our place. Jesus loves the sinner, wants to help them, wants to transform them. He knows about our brokenness. He knows what we're really like by nature. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19. Jesus enforced this truth by a delightful story. And we all know the story, very fascinating. A father, one time, prepared a huge banquet. And he invited both of his sons to it. And one of these sons was a bit of a renegade, but the other one was very decent, very upright, and hard-working fellow. And while the one went away and spent a fortune on debauchery and very sinful living, the other son minded the farm and did all the work. And when the younger son came home, stinking like a hog pen, the older son had no dirt on him, clean. Quite naturally, this fine chap felt himself to be light years ahead of his younger brother, the prodigal, and he had a right to feel that way. He was a proper son. And yet it was the prodigal who entered into the feast while this clean, loving, hard-working brother shut the door. What? What happened there? Both received the invitation. Both were sons of the Father. And it wasn't that the Father placed no value on loyalty and hard work. It wasn't either that the Father placed a premium on lawlessness. What then was the difference? The door to the feast was open to the prodigal because he came with a confession of unworthiness in his heart and on his lips, and he said to his father, you know, I don't deserve this, but please just, can't be your son, but can I be a slave? And that same door was shut to the brother who said, I've never sinned in my life. I've never disobeyed your command, he said. There it is. Two confessions. One, I've never sinned. I'm a good son. And the other, I'm so unworthy, I've sinned. So there's the proof that Jesus speaks to us in a parable there. And finally, notice there is also some evidence here, quite a bit, that Jesus is willing to save and evidence of his power to act. This prayer of Jesus was the thing that humbled the thief on the cross. The next word from the cross is, today you'll be with me in paradise. The thief was hurling insults at him, and next thing we know, he's a penitent. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then there's this hardened professional soldier leader of a troop of Roman soldiers, who eventually had to say, there was a righteous man, and he became a Jesus follower. We read about him in the book of Acts. And we may believe that there were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds here in the huge crowd watching the spectacle, being greedy for some punishment, some blood. We may believe that they were there on Pentecost Day among the 3,000 for crucifying the Lord. Forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Jesus had said, John 11:42, Father, you always hear me. The Father heard. So our text asks us again, how do we respond to this prayer of Jesus? Father, forgive them. Which confession, the proper son or the prodigal? Which confession is true of us? Have we, if we've the idea that we don't need fixing and that we're unbroken, that we're morally whole and eminently worthy, then really we make this prayer of Jesus and the cross itself an exercise in sheer futility. But if we come with the confession of the prodigal in our hearts and on our lips, then there is a place at the feast of renewed fellowship, a transformed life, salvation free, and at the end, glory. All that will be ours, now and forever. What is our response? Jesus desires to forgive, even the worst. He stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks, Revelation 3:20, and he pleads entrance. Are we Christians this morning? We need to open that door. We need to allow him to transform us more, to do more work with us. He wants us to be holier than we are. He wants us to have joy to the full. Not just a bit of joy, but joy to the full. He wants us to be kinder and more loving and more gracious, more and more and more like him. So let us not resist the overtures of his grace. He prays for us too. Father, forgive them. Are we not yet Christ followers? Have we not yet met the man from Nazareth? Father, forgive them. He stands at the door of your heart too, and he knocks. Please open. I want to come in and break bread and have a meal with you. No one is too far gone for him. Open that door. Receive his forgiveness. Allow him to begin that good work in you. Why not join the happy crowd who knows salvation in Christ? Don't delay. Don't reject the gospel of a Savior who really, really loves you. Let us pray. Dear God, we come before you. We thank you so much that the gospel is for people who are broken. And you have not come for the self-righteous. You've come for those who want to be healed. Even though the self-righteous, the prodigal sons, so-called, are welcome. Please transform us. Please come into our hearts with your Spirit and reveal yourself to us. Draw us to yourself. And please motivate us to open the door of our hearts and allow you entrance. And may we go home today with these thoughts in our hearts and bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we sing the next song, would you stand with us? I really encourage you to